Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they? Who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Well, a local industrial suburb like Brendale has lots of warning signs, and so during the week I decided to take some photos of some warning signs for your viewing pleasure. So here they are. First one, danger, high voltage, authorised persons only. Warning, electric fence. Danger, construction site, keep out. Warning, sweeping birds at sight. That's a different one, isn't it? Danger, keep clear, explosive power tools in use. Danger, no entry, authorised personnel only. We're just about to get to the last and my favourite, but before then there was this one also, beware of the dog, enter at own risk. Now this was on a fence around a paddock, but that same paddock and fence also had this other warning sign. This is my favourite, that goes, beware of snakes. Not sure, did they add the snakes to the paddock to sort of bump up the protection provided by the dog? Not sure. But clear and unambiguous warning. Clear and unambiguous warning is what the passage is about today. And a big part of this warning is the past example of Israel. See, Hebrews was written in the early 60s perhaps, was written to some early Christians with a Jewish heritage, with Old Testament background. So with what took place in the past with the Jewish people that they very much knew, well, here is the warning. Danger. Be aware. And the warning is, if you know God, if you count yourself a Christian, and I know that's not going to be everyone here, but this will still be really helpful for you. But if you know Jesus, don't give up. Don't get slack. Don't stray from the path of being faithful to Jesus. Because if you do, well, remember Israel. They faced the anger of God. They perished in the desert. They died in their sin. Warning. Danger. So let's get into this passage. We're going to go through a bunch of things here. We'll put some things on the screen. Hope that's helpful. But firstly, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, go with me if you can. Back to verse 1. Let's read that first verse again. What says there, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, this will lead to the more negative warning part, but now there's also this positive thing where to do. We'll get to the bit about don't stop being Christian because the horrible thing that would be, but this is don't stop being a Christian because of how awesome Jesus is. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. He is wonderful. I'll put it like this. Say you're in a race. Imagine you're running your first marathon. I know that's fantasy for almost all of us, I guess. But, you know, your first marathon, you got to 40 kilometres, 2 kilometres to go, and as they say, at 40 kilometres you hit the wall. You know, total exhaustion, pain, everything in your brain screams that you want to stop. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you summon all the energy or all the determination you can summon and you fix your thoughts on that finish line. It's really hard. You're in a world of pain, but you remind yourself, if I can just run 2 kilometres, how good it will be to finish. How good it will be that I can tell my mates I've run a marathon. How good it will be that my training wasn't a waste. How good it will be that I can get to the finish line and I can actually rest. It's really hard right now, but I'm not going to give up. I will fix my thoughts on the goal. For the Christian, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And in the verses that follow, verses 2 to 5, it's about when we fix our thoughts on Jesus, we're to remember, we're to know certain things about Jesus. Here's what we're to know. Jesus is better. For instance, he's better than Moses. Now, I've got to admit, if you ask me, you know, Garnet, why do you follow Jesus? Why do you think Jesus is so wonderful? I don't think on the tip of my brain, on the tip of my tongue would be the answer, well, it's because Jesus is better than Moses. But you've got to keep remembering, this was a message to these very Jewish background Christians. And Moses was the key figure in the history of Israel. He was the leader of the people. He spoke directly to God. He led the people through the promised land out of Egypt. And the writer here is saying that Jesus is better than Moses. And in verses 2 to 6, something that the writer of Hebrews wants to establish is that Moses was a faithful servant of God. But Jesus, he's the Son of God. I mean, just go down to verse 5. It's just one example of this. Verse 5, where it says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son of God over God's house. You know, I'm sure some of you might have watched the coronation last night, but, you know, think about, you know, in a royal household, how many servants there must be? You know, all the butlers and maids and drivers and escorts and stewards and secretaries. I actually looked up what is the chief servant of all servants in the royal household, and apparently the title is Lord Chamberlain. How about that? The Lord Chamberlain is the chief of all servants. But, you know, you've got to say that the top servant is nothing. You don't even know his name, do you? He's nothing compared to the heir, the son, the one who sits on the throne. And Jesus is God's own son. The son who came, the son who suffered and died, that came and put things right between us and God. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. This is who he is. I'll say today more about how we practically do that, how we fix our eyes on Jesus, how we do that. But if we're going to keep going when life gets hard, and life certainly does get hard, doesn't it? But if we're going to keep going as followers of Christ to the very end, Jesus just can't be a casual interest. You know, I like the idea of Jesus. He's just there as some sort of vague, rather practically irrelevant aspect of my life. That is not fixing our thoughts on Jesus. You could even regularly go to church and be part of youth group, as if all that activity makes the difference. No, you need to look at Jesus, be focused on Jesus. He gets your attention. Does Jesus get your attention? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? Does he fill your vision for life? And what directs you in life? Is he your goal? Is he your trophy? Is he your prize? We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. We're to fix our thoughts on Jesus, but now we get to the next thing, and we're now right in the thick of the warning. Danger. Beware. And this is the example of Israel's failure in the wilderness. And it's a story you can read about in the early parts of the Bible, parts like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now again, this might be new to you, but the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians about their past, their history. He's reminding them. And you've got to give the Bible some credit, right? Because the Bible has this Jewish background. The history of Israel is always there. But the Bible's always actually very honest. It owns up to its dodgy past. The Bible is honest. I think any, you know, people group, culture, nation, even religion can be quite sort of protective over its history. Just deny what happened. There's nothing to see here. No atrocities, no bad things, no crimes, no awful things done. But the Bible doesn't do that. And the writer is telling these early Christians, the Holy Spirit is telling us today in his word, warning, danger. Don't be like those people. Now have a look with me from verse 7, where it says there, says the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You know, this is not an irrelevant history lesson. Something about the past. This is actually a warning for our present. Don't be like them. Today, do not, let us not harden our hearts. Today. Do you know that as Israel was being led through the wilderness, through the promised land, they were in such a privileged position. They had front row seats to the power of God. For 40 years, they saw what he did. Those people saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw how God guided them. There's this pillar of fire and this cloud. They saw God miraculously provide them with food and water. They saw that God defeated other nations, and yet they complained, they turned from God, they did not trust him, they turned their back on him, they actually worshipped other idols. When they were at the very threshold of going into the land, they didn't want to, they refused to accept that God is powerful and mighty and he loves them and he can be trusted to keep his promises. They rebelled against God, unbelieving, turned from the living God who rescued them, and God, so he made them perish in the wilderness. Christ Central, today, let's not be like them. Christ Central, today, listen to this warning. There is judgment from God for all those who would go on in unbelief. And let's be honest about how you and I can all be tempted to turn our backs on God. I mean, our temptations are real, aren't they? I mean, your social media feed, your university lecturers, your high school friends, your family and at work are constantly telling you, or at least modelling to you, that Jesus doesn't really that matter. You can have a perfectly happy, content life not being serious about Jesus. What does trusting in Jesus really get you? Except you end up looking a little bit weird. Keep up with the times. Don't be so single-minded, fixing your eyes on Jesus. It doesn't really matter, does it? Let's be honest, we are tempted. We wonder, is it worth it? Does God really have my back? Did Jesus really die for me? Does my prayers go anywhere? Do I really have to follow God in relationships? Is church really worth it? Maybe there is a different life to live. But it's not just a new life decision we're tempted to make. It's so much worse than that. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. As you think about the temptations you face, warning, danger. At the start, I showed you some physical warning signs just locally to hear. Give you a story though. It was years ago, 15 years ago, maybe some of you might remember it, but it was Black Saturday bushfires in Victoria. It's 15 years ago. 173 people died. What a tragedy. 173 people died. And for many, what made it worse was the lack of adequate warning. They actually had a royal commission afterwards. They worked out that with the Black Saturday bushfires, the warnings were confusing. They were ambiguous. One warning told residents there was no danger, but at the same time, they were told the fire is currently impacting the town. Other warnings use vague language like decide now whether to stay or go after it was too late to go. 173 people died. If there'd been a clear warning, an early warning, an adequate warning, then maybe that tragedy could have been avoided. Today, that's what's happening for us. It'd be the worst tragedy of all if we just ignore this. Think about how you're tempted to turn from God. There'll always be a pull towards unbelief, danger. Don't go that way. Don't go the way of that generation of Israel who were judged by the living God that they perished in the desert. Here's the next thing. So what should we do? First part, fix your thoughts on Jesus, and now encourage one another. Have a look at verse 12. Let's reread that. It says in verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, I think you and I probably tend to think that encouragement is something quite warm and fuzzy. You know, you want to be encouraging, don't you? You want to say, oh, good job, good work, you look great. And that is encouraging. But encouragement in Hebrews is a deadly serious thing. Because having an unbelieving heart towards the living God is real. Because our hearts can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, would encourage one another daily. This is a much more robust view of encouragement with the help that all of us really need. And I reckon we live in a culture fascinated with the idea of just doing it all by yourself. You know, we want to be the ones at the end who will survive. You know, what would it be like to survive that some dystopian end of the future scenario, you know, all these movies that are pumped out, what would it be like to survive extreme conditions? I must admit, the Swan family have been getting into a show called Alone. to TV reality show about, you know, the last one to survive, living out in the wilderness. It's all about who's got it, what it takes to be there, the last one to the very end. Well, I'll tell you how you will survive as a Christian by yourself all alone. Not very well. You probably won't last. The dangers are too great. The powers of sin's deceitfulness is too strong. You need others. Encourage one another daily. I mean, that's why as a church we gather every Sunday, so that we might fix our thoughts on Jesus. That's why we want everyone in a growth group, so they can be studying the Bible and encouraging one another. That's why it's terrific when Christian families have habits of reading the Bible and praying with each other. I was over at someone's house for dinner during the week, and conversation turned to passages in the Bible. It was encouraging one another. And encouragement can be the pointy end of saying hard things, warning others about sin's deceitfulness. You know, just getting real about your life, you know, is there a brother or sister in Christ that you're not so sure about the decisions they're making? What they're doing doesn't seem to be wise. Doesn't seem to be faithful to Jesus. This could be a growth group member. Could be a housemate. Could be a long-term friend here at Christ Central. I mean, none of us like saying things that are critical. None of us like hard conversations. If you say something, you could be accused of being a sticky beak. They might say to you, just butt out, it's none of your business. Okay, that's a danger, right? But the words of Hebrews 3 shows us that that shouldn't be the case. The stakes are high, the warning is real, and we need each other. We shouldn't try to do it alone. Someone's spiritual welfare should be our business because we love them. It's not just the pastor's jobs to have hard conversations, okay? Don't just think, oh, someone else will talk to them. I'm sure someone else will talk to them. Well, this might be the moment God is giving you. I think if you're concerned about a brother or sister in Christ, pray. And you know, pray for the courage, pluck up the courage to ask how they're going and ask about their life and to raise the hard thing. That's the type of encouragement every Christian needs. We really do need each other. We shouldn't do it alone. Hebrews chapter 3 is so much about warning, and the example behind it all is the history of Israel, how they were on this journey to the promised land, but so many of them, as they were led along the way by Moses, just didn't make it. They hardened their hearts towards God, and God in his holy anger judged them. And so it's no wonder that the writer of Hebrews talks about Christian life like a journey too, like a life's journey to a destination, a promised land. We have to hold firm to the end. To get the sense of this, I just want to point out a few examples where we've already looked at verse 1, but have a look there again, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." Or go down to verse 6. "But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." Or go over to verse 14. "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." You know, all this talk of holding firmly makes me think of another show that actually the Swans have watched in the past. Stray Ninja. Anyone seen that show? You know, when I watch that, I almost sort of like physically get right into it. You know, they leap from some swing to some ladder and I'm sort of moving with them. You know, they jump to hold, you know, rungs of a ladder and they just have to hold on. And you think, will they have the grip strength? That's what it's all about, apparently, grip strength. Will they hold on? And this talk in Hebrews 3 of holding on means the Christian needs to have some sort of grip strength. So what you held on to as the true, as the truth of things, at the beginning of your Christian life, that Jesus is your loving Lord and Savior, needs to be what you hold on to in the middle part of the Christian life. It also needs to be what you hold on to at the end of your Christian life. But in all this talk of warning, make sure you get to the end and hold firmly. I suspect maybe we're tempted to think that to be in heaven is up to our strength. I mean, even if we do it all together, it's still up to us. You know, have to work hard and be strong and earn our way. And I get it that you'd be tempted because, you know, there's been lots of emphasis about what you have to do. You know, and my illustrations have been about running marathons and grip strength and, you know, Australian Ninja. It's all about what you have to do. But it's really, really, really important. We do not lose sight of Jesus, that we do not lose sight of what he and he alone has done for us. Like it says, verse 1, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Jesus has made us holy. He did that when he died on the cross for us through faith in him. Through faith in him, we're forgiven. We're washed clean. We're holy. How about that? You won't feel that half the time. But in God's eyes, you're holy through faith in Christ. We've been made brothers and sisters with Jesus as our brother. We've been brought into God's family, the household of God. It's all what Jesus has done for us. And have a look at verse 14. We've come to share in Christ. That's not tentative. That's not uncertain. That's not a maybe. That's something that might happen in the future. This is an absolute certainty because of what's taken place in the past. We've come to share in Christ. And we're now to live out that reality. We're to hold on to our original conviction firm to the end. Here at Christ Center, we have a vision and prayer, and it goes like this. Our prayer is to see a flood of lifelong disciples across the north edge of Brisbane and beyond. Notice it says lifelong. We say around here, we want people not just to start as Christian, we want them to die as Christian. Because that's lifelong. But we're only saved because Jesus has done something for us, died on the cross and rose again, and we share in Christ. But then it's to be lifelong. You know, I think of all those people who've, you know, made statements of faith today, members, membership, and later on baptism, so encouraging, different ages, stages, from teenagers through to those who are quite older. How good is that? They've come to know Christ. It's only ever what Christ has done for them. But on the basis of what Christ has done for them, they're to hold on to their original conviction firm to the end. You know, I've been Christian long enough to know people who started out as Christian, who say they believe, but over time, it's just been shown that it's not real. They haven't lasted the distance. They haven't journeyed to the very end. They haven't held on. I'm sure many of you will know people like that too. So sad for every Christian here. You wouldn't want to be like that, would you? You want to start going and then give up, get halfway, then give up, get nearly towards the end, then give up. No, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Lots of warning today, but I just want to finish with the encouragement of what is in store for us as we hold firm to Jesus to the very end. We can say it's the promised land, but in fact, the way Hebrews talks about it in these chapters is it's rest. We didn't read it before, but have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And chapter 4 talks about the rest of the promised land. It talks about the rest of the Sabbath day, that day for the nation of Israel. Talks about a rest then that remains an eternal rest for those who believe in Jesus. That's what every Christian looks forward to. You know, if you've got your Bible, just look with me at one last part of chapter 4, verse 9, where it says there, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from this. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." I bet you like the idea of rest. Bet you like that idea of rest. Studies have shown 1 in 3 Australians don't get enough sleep. Are you one of those people? Apparently, a quarter of teenagers don't get enough sleep on school nights. Do you like the idea of rest? When you think about what you're facing at work, do you like the idea of rest? I mean, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But this rest is not about getting a sleep in. It's not about a holiday. It's better by far. It's not sitting around doing nothing. We've had a lot of public holidays lately, haven't we? Someone said to me after one of those days, they said, "How was your day?" And I actually said, "Oh, I actually felt a little bit bored. Because I had nothing to do, I had nothing planned." That's never good, is it? This rest that the Christian person is to strive towards is not an infinite, never-ending, long weekend where you just wish you had something to do. This is the best type of rest. It's an eternal rest, a perfect place where all suffering and striving and trials will cease, where we'll be in perfect relationship with each other, we'll be in perfect relationship with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ, who we fixed our eyes upon. You know, this is a rest where our anxious minds will be at rest, our grieving hearts will be at rest, our weary bodies will be at rest, and we will know God's love, and we will enjoy a happiness, a peace, a rest that we have never known. If you look forward to a long weekend, a holiday, a day off, it's nothing like what we will enjoy as those who share in Christ, and if we hold to our conviction to the very end. Heed the warning of God's word. His Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, who is better than anything and anyone. Encourage one another. We need each other. Hold firm and look forward to what is to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he's better by far. That he is the Son who came for us, who came to pay the price on the cross for our sin and rebellion so that we may be right with you. Thank you for Jesus, that we share in him. We are made holy through him. That we have something to look forward to only because of him. And may we be a people that heed the warning, that we might hold firm to the original conviction we had from the start, that we might hold firm to the very end, that we might encourage one another in the midst of temptations and trials, when we would look back and we would think, should we keep going? May we spur and encourage each other on. May we warn each other when we need that. But Father, help us to keep going to the very end. And we thank you so much that on the cross, Jesus has secured a wonderful rest for us. And in his name we pray. Amen.